Let's go to Proverbs chapter 24 tonight. Above every name is that name of Jesus. Boy, this world around us takes that name in vain so much. How good are we at counteracting that? Is the world doing working harder at what they think is important to take that name in vain and mock it than we are at praising him? See, Psalm, the Bible reminds us, I'll get myself in trouble here. Is that the... Psalm 113, praise ye the Lord, praise, O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Well, the world thinks that it's the opposite, to take it in vain just as much as possible. If they, again, just quit mocking the name of God, I mean, they would drop how much of a percentage of what they have to talk about, the filler words. Well, Christians, are we doing our job the other way? Above every name. So we're there in Proverbs chapter 24. So fall push, fall campaign, lots of years of excitement. So I was talking to Stephen Gunzenhauser, and he was saying, Lord brought us two new families today, and that was a blessing. He said, just out canvassing on Thursday, and somebody said, I think I'll come. And he's like, we'll see about that. Kind of a little bit faithless, and then some people from that household came today. So years ago, Mr. Snyder, my father-in-law, he had that route in Lake Station, and I was his driver years ago. And so it was fall push. And he, Mr. Snyder, he was a machine. He had it, everything down to the second and everything. And so we're coming in from Lake Station toward, our exit off of 94. And he had it timed. He could give that lesson on the bus and then, bow for prayer just before we would make the loop. And I was into his story. I was listening so closely. And as I'm just listening, he's talking about this, and my mind, my heart is stirred. And I am just there with him. And then, he's like, and let's bow for prayer. And so they all bow, and I didn't, of course. I'm the driver. I do have that part down. But there was the exit that I didn't take, heading toward Michigan City. And boy, I mean, I'm telling you, he had it down to the minute. Like, we were going to pull in right on time, right at that all-important arrival time. And I'm just like, oh, no. And so you can tell he's back there praying, and you can tell the cadence of his prayer kind of altered a little bit, because his body knew that there should have been a slowing and a turning. And there was no slowing, and there was no turning. And during his prayer, again, I feel like his concentration slipped a bit. So when he finally opened his eyes, and I'm like, hey, Dad. He's like, I know. Boy, when you miss that egg, that's a long. It's a long trip up to Michigan City and all the way back. Mistakes happen. What a blessing. God has been so good to us through the years, giving us safety. We human beings make our mistakes, and it'll be nice someday in heaven to ask the Lord, where were the guardian angels specifically assigned to us during fall push days? Can I just thank them? Line them up over there. I just want to thank them for their year. I want to pin something on their wing or something. Thank you for your dedicated service. So the Lord's been so good to us. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 15 and 16. It's interesting. Here, God speaks right to the wicked. He talks right to the wicked man. And so you're like, so why are we looking at this for? Well, hang in there. So Proverbs 24, verses 15 and 16. Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. What an interesting passage. Here God talks to the wicked person and then tells him about the righteous person. What an interesting passage. And then makes a closing statement about wicked people. The wicked shall fall into mischief. Sorensen said this about these two verses: the warning at hand is for the ungodly or the wicked, and he's told not to plot against the home of the righteous. Though the world may persecute and oppose the righteous, God delivers those who are truly righteous. Witness Joseph, David, Daniel, or even Mordecai. The ungodly may trip up a righteous man, but God will help him to bounce back. Implicit is that the righteous may come back in strength to recompense his foes. We think of Mordecai, right? It seems like it's all over for him, but then he comes back and it's Haman who's hung on the gallows instead of the one that he built the gallows for. The wicked shall fall into mischief, and quite possibly the mischief that he laid out for the righteous person. That certainly was true, Sorensen. That certainly was true in the case of each of those mentioned above. And then he mentions a couple passages. Psalm 34, 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And then Job 5, 19. Now this is Eliphaz speaking, Brother Schreiber. He has his very good commentary on the book of Job, by the way. Brother Leek and I were talking about this yesterday, about, sometimes those other guys, they had some really good things to say. Now, yes, it was out of context, but there's some really good truth there at times. Eliphaz is speaking in Job 5:19, and he says, he shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in seven, there shall no evil touch thee. In contrast, Sorensen continues, the ungodly may very well stumble in his own mischief. That is, he may fall into his own trap. The greater point is that God delivers the righteous and allows the ungodly to be caught in their own snares. So I see three things with these verses. As God talks to the wicked person, he says, lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous, spoil not his resting place. I see the ruling of sovereignty. He lays out a command. He says, don't you go after my people. I keep my eye on everything. The ruling of sovereignty. I pay attention. I'm watching you. Secondly, he says, for the just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. So secondly, I see the resilience of the saved. The resilience of the saved. My people possess a divine resilience because they're mine. Because of me. I give them the ability to bounce back. But then lastly, where it says, but the wicked shall fall into mischief, I see the ruin of the sinful. Those who refuse to obey me, they will fall. It might take some time, but they will fall. And there is no bouncing back. The wicked shall fall into mischief. So my title tonight, The Resiliency of the Righteous. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your watch care over the ministries today. Thank you, Lord, that your word was open. Thank you for the treasure that it is. Thank you, Lord, that we get to know you as our Savior. Lord, that song the ladies sang, your name above every name. Forgive us, Lord, that we don't praise it as much as this world blasphemes it, sadly enough, far too often. Help us, Lord, tonight to get some warnings here, Lord, to thank you for the resiliency of the righteous, Lord, to look to you and really to be careful about living that holy life, Lord. We sang that song, holy, holy, holy. I pray, Lord, that we would be looking to that rising up that you provide. Yes, the righteous man falls, but because of Calvary, he can get back up and get things right and live a life of victory. There's no reason for the just person to stay down. And sometimes we stay down longer than we should. Help us, Lord, to rise up and enjoy the blessing it is to be able to stand because of you, O God. Stand in purity. Stand in holiness. Be with us tonight, Lord. Speak to us. I ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right, so first of all, we see the ruling of sovereignty. He speaks right to the wicked person, and he says, lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. Don't you plot against my people. I pay attention. It's interesting that God would speak right to the wicked person in this passage. And you can see in your mind's eye that wicked person. You know, I asked Adam before the service tonight. I said, Adam, do people get nervous when you stop and look at a house because intrinsically you are casing a joint? Can you look at somebody's house without casing it? I know, I just... Here's that wicked person. Not Adam. Here's this wicked person casing his next target. So if you're a bad guy and you're going to case a place to rob, this is not the time to take all the notes. I imagine you're trying to figure out the schedule of the place. When is that house empty? Do they have a dog? Doorbells used to just ring. Now they talk to you and take footage of you. Do they have a fancy doorbell and or an alarm? But I wonder, you know, sometimes, boy, the house of a believer. I see them get on their Sunday best and take off for church every Sunday morning. Boy, if I'm going to rob their house, Sunday morning is the time to do it. Boy, he knows their house will be empty. And you're like, yes, an argument for not being faithful. No. Be faithful. If a bad guy is casing your house, would he know that Sunday morning it's empty? Every time the doors are open, you're there at church. Maybe he, like those wicked men in the book of Daniel, think that they can possibly use a believer's faithfulness against him, possibly. He thinks to himself, I'm watching that house and no one knows. But he's mistaken. Someone is watching. The watcher. God reminds him that he too is watching. And it's just so interesting that God says, oh, wicked man, lay not wait against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place, for I build a special resilience into him. And I'm keeping an eye on you. God looks after his dear people, giving us the strength to be victorious over our enemies. God protects and avenges his own. God keeps an eye on things, and he never misses a detail. Sometimes we, you ever think about missionaries that are in closed countries? And you're thinking to yourself, oh, I hope they're not discovered. I hope those missionaries in closed countries, I hope they're not discovered. And then does it ever strike you that, wait a minute, the devil knows they're there. What keeps him from alerting the authorities in his devilish way? Are you thinking what I'm thinking? That God can place a hedge of protection around his own, and even the devil himself can only go so far. God never misses a detail. Never misses a detail. The devil can only do what God allows him to do. This means that things only happen if God allows them to. So if God allows something to happen, he has a reason. We are not controlled by fate. God keeps an eye on everything. It's good for the righteous person to remember. It's good for the wicked person to remember. God knows how to protect his own. Dr. John G. Patton, a missionary to the cannibals. Remember, the people that eat people. A missionary to the cannibals in New Hebrides, now Vanuatu. It's a Y-shaped archipelago east of Australia, consisting of about 83 relatively small, geologically newer islands of volcanic origin. About 65 of these islands, of these 83, are inhabited. Years ago, when it was New Hebrides, John G. Patton finds himself with the cannibals. And he's a missionary there. And he must have believed that God can protect his own. He experienced the protection in a confrontation he had with the savages in a certain village on the island of Tanna. Three witch doctors declared, "We don't believe in Jehovah, and we don't need his help. In fact, we have power of our own. We can kill you by the use of Nahak, or their sorcery, or their witchcraft." They said, "All we need is to get a piece of any fruit or food that you had eaten." And so again, if he had ate a bite of something, they could take that thing and place curses on it, and it would somehow, without him even having to swallow that, it would destroy him. Accepting their challenge, Patton grabbed a piece of fruit, took a bite out of it, and handed it to one of them. Grabbed another piece of fruit, took a bite out of that one, and handed it to another one. Grabbed a third piece of fruit, took a bite out of it, and handed it to the third. As the ritual of Nahak began, the other natives fled in terror. But Patton watched. They burned the fruit and waved it in the air around their heads and chanted their incantations with the expectation that soon the missionary would be destroyed. When the spell did not work, the witch doctors decided they would call for the help of all the other sacred men on the island and threatened that together they were going to kill the white man with their black arts before the next Sabbath. In his autobiography, he wrote, "Sabbath dawned upon me peacefully, and I went into the village in more than my usual health and strength. The three medicine men acknowledged defeat." Somebody asked them why they failed. And they said, "The only reason is his God is stronger than ours." I believe there was power on the side of those dark medicine men. But there's a greater power on the side of our God. The ruling of sovereignty. God doesn't miss a thing. Can we start living like it? 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 4:18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. He'll deliver me and preserve me. Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Isn't that something? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Psalm 3:6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. They have set themselves against me round about. Proverbs 27:1, the Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 56:11, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do unto me? Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Similar to that last one. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And then Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is formed against thee. There was Patton, right? With their incantations and their spells and who knows what they're chanting and what bones are around their neck and whatever they're doing. A weapon formed against him. But the Bible says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. The ruling of sovereignty. Next, we see the resilience of the saved. He says to the wicked man, why? Why shouldn't you lay wait against their dwelling and spoil their resting place? Why? For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. They possess a resilience because of me. They bounce back. I looked it up on Amazon, and those inflatable boxers, right, with the weight in the bottom, you punch them, it's like, vroom, vroom. And again, you're just like, vroom, vroom. It's like vroom, vroom. It comes right back, those inflatable boxers. Boy, you can just let them have it, and they just come right back. And sometimes as a believer, you're like, wow, I just get pounded. And then guys like, well, get up. There's more. You look at the Apostle Paul and all that he went through. I mean, being stoned and then he's back up again. He's like, okay, back at it. Beaten. There is a resilience that God builds. And I don't know if probably those boxers have that mean look. They come up with the grit. But you can buy clowns like that too. You know, it's like. I don't want to be a Christian. I get knocked down, and boy, when I get up, I'll have a bad attitude. But somehow Paul got up and with love would go back into the cities that abused him and loved them still. Not with a smile of not knowing what's going on, but with a heart of compassion, a face of love. The believer just keeps coming back because of the resilience the Lord builds into him. Such is the righteous person. Something keeps him up on his feet. Is it something that keeps him up on his feet? Or rather, someone. Thomas Edison, the inventor of the incandescent light bulb, somebody came to him and said, boy, you failed so many times. You failed and failed and failed. And he said, I don't think I failed. I succeeded in finding a whole bunch of ways that did not work until I found the right way that did. Boy, the believer, he's knocked down, but the Lord helps him back to his feet, a little smarter, a little wiser, hopefully a little closer to the Lord. Because there's a few reasons why we get knocked down, aren't there? And we learn, Lord, I shouldn't have fallen there. Would you help me not to fall there again? Resiliency. That's the capacity to withstand or to recover quickly from difficulties. Toughness. Why does the just man fall? Well, sometimes he's looking to himself, right? I think sometimes that would have been a fall of David. He messed up there. He's excited, not looking to the Lord. I'm pumped. And he's transporting the ark of God and he's transporting it improperly. The oxen stumble. Uzzah reaches up and steadies the ark, and he's struck dead. Ah, David, Lord, he's angry at first and fearful, but he learned a lesson, didn't he? I don't care how pumped you are, you still got to do things right. You're not going to just bounce through this life and, hey, if I'm happy, anything goes. I have the joy. Yes, have the joy of the Lord, but have the joy of the Lord because you're doing things the way God wants them done. I think we fall sometimes because God teaches us that we're not as steady on our own two feet as we think we are. And we need to acknowledge Him in all our ways and trust Him to direct our paths. I think the just man gets tripped up by the world sometimes. Joseph got tripped up, it seems. The world tripped him up. It looked like, didn't it? As his brothers threw him into the pit. Seemed like the world had tripped him up. And of course, later on, he says to his brothers, you meant it for evil. You tried to trip me up. You did it for evil, but God was in charge. And He meant it for good. He's down in the pit, and pretty soon he's sold into slavery. Oh, it seemed like the world was tripping him up. But God kept putting him back on his feet. There in Potiphar's home, he's accused of rape. How awful. He's placed in prison. The world tripping him up. But God was using it. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He overruled what you tried to do. But really, another reason the just man falls is because he's still got an old nature. The just man falls because he's still got an old nature. And he gets tripped by that. By the way, falling feels good. When you fall into sin, there's pleasure in sin. Speaking of Moses there in Hebrews 11:25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, there's a pleasure in the fall. Oops, I fell. Oops, I fell. Oh, Psalm 103, he knows my frame that I am but dust. We fall. We fall. There's pleasure in the fall. And we like the wrong things sometimes. But there's also the pleasure in getting back up with God's help. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Getting back to where you're supposed to be, there's pleasure there too. Psalm 16:11, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. There are pleasures at His right hand. There are pleasures in the fall. But which pleasure is our heart aimed at? There's pleasure in the fall. But there's pleasure in forgiveness. Which pleasure is my heart aimed at? David, a man after God's own heart. We count at least seven times where he was tripped up by his own sin nature. There in 1 Samuel 21, we find him lying to Ahimelech, conning the priest there to help him, give him Goliath's sword and give him some showbread. He's dishonest with him. And for David's fall, there the unfortunate priest paid with his life when Doeg slew them all at wicked King Saul's command. A second time David was tripped up is when he fled to Gath. He was afraid of being exposed as the one who had killed Goliath, so he shamed himself and dishonored the Lord by pretending to be mad there in 1 Samuel 21. A third time, David, his temper, enraged by Nabal's insults, he mobilized his men and marched toward Nabal's house with the intent of killing him. And David would have killed him if Abigail had not intervened there in 1 Samuel 25. A fourth time, David temporarily lost faith in 1 Samuel 27. Convinced that Saul's campaign of persecution would one day be successful, David went back to Gath to seek political asylum from the enemy. And there he systematically lied and deceived the Philistine king. A fifth time, in 2 Samuel 11, he's relaxing at home when he should have been in battle, and he cast his lustful eyes on Bathsheba and was improper with her. A little while later, a sixth time, 2 Samuel later on in that chapter, he discovers that Bathsheba's expecting. David tries to shift the apparent paternity of the child to her husband, and when this fails, he has Uriah murdered. 2 Samuel 24, David insisted in a moment of pride to number the Hebrew people in a way contrary to Mosaic law, in spite of Joab's protests. So how could he mess up that many times and God still call him a man after God's own heart? Because he was a believer that wanted to be clean. He had a heart aimed at being clean. Yes, he messed up in awful ways so many times, but his life wasn't aimed at the sin. His life was aimed at that forgiveness. Which is our heart aimed at? Each time David fell, he recovered himself, and while yes, he found himself bruised by each of these falls, his tender conscience and willingness to confess and ask for God's forgiveness led to restoration. What does the Bible say about him? In Romans chapter 4. What was he known for? Somebody that just kept slipping up and falling? Or someone that wanted to be right with his God? Romans 4 verses 5 through 8. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. His was a heart that was aimed at forgiveness, not at the pleasure of the next fall. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there would be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Where is your heart aimed? At forgiveness or the next fall? At the pleasures of purity or at the pleasures of sin? The last thing, the ruin of the sinful, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Those who refuse to obey me fall. They don't bounce back. Boy, kids, Brother Skeen, when they're little, they can hit the ground and they're back on their feet. They're flexible bones. They survive those falls. They're back up on their feet. You get older, boy, it's not a good idea for us to fall. I was walking with my wife a month and a half, 2 months ago, something like that. And we were out by the park area, and we're walking toward the park area, and she says, "Look at that." And she points off to some tree off in the distance. And as I'm looking, little do I realize, but I start to turn. And she's looking, and I get my foot in front of hers. And we discovered that we have entered a new stage of life. That we can either look at something off in the distance or walk. But not both. So I veered, and I'm looking, and she didn't see me veer, and she kicks my foot, and I sense that she's going to fall behind me, and I turn to try to catch her, but it's done. She is flat on the ground, face down. And I'm thinking, how does somebody fall that fast? In my mind, I was going to turn and have a little bit of time to help her, but it was done. She's just moaning, and she did not bounce back up. She's down there, and I'm like, right away, I'm like, am I guilty of this? You know, so when you get older, boy, those falls can be a lot more dangerous than they used to be. Metaphorically speaking, translate that into your spiritual life. When you belong to God, there can be a youthfulness. In fact, as you physically age, you can spiritually get stronger. Where you can go, yes, physically, you're run down. And yes, your body is getting a little bit worn out, but you can go through a difficulty and you can say, God's still in charge. It can be inversely proportionate. Just like those young people can bounce right back up, the older folks that have spent a life trusting God and seeing that He is trustworthy and He doesn't miss anything can be like a John Patton that takes the piece of fruit and says, go to your gods, I'll trust in mine. I've lived a life where I've seen that mine is bigger. And in a little bit, you're going to see that too. How fun. But that person that lives that life of, I'm gonna trip up that righteous person. I'm going to spoil his resting place. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And I'm laying in wait. Boy, he goes down fast and hard. And there's no bouncing back. This last preaching conference, I was talking to Pastor Parrish, and we were talking about this verse. And I was thinking, boy, it seems like believers, sometimes they get backslidden and their heart is aimed at the fall instead of forgiveness. They don't have the heart of, oh, Lord, I crave that life of purity. And yesterday I messed up, Lord, and I'm not comfortable with that. Lord, please deliver me. Help me. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Lord, help me. Help me. I crave that life of purity, as opposed to the person that, yeah, enjoyed the world again, but it's fine. God will forgive me. Yeah, fell again, but he doesn't care. He doesn't mind. He loves me where I am. And the truth is, he does love us where we are. And he loves us too much to leave us where we are. But what kind of a relationship is it if I mistreat my wife and I'm like, eh, she's good. She'll get over it. If I love her, my heart will be aimed at a better relationship. Hon, I let you down. Forgive me. Forgive me. I was selfish. Forgive me. I love you. And I don't want to be that kind of person. I want to do less and less and less of that the longer we're married. And I was talking to Pastor Parrish, and he's like, oh, thank you. That's the, as I study the world's contemporary Christian music, it glorifies the fall. It glorifies, oh, I fell again, but God's grace was there. Oh, I messed up, but he loves me still. And, my frame is but dust. Yes, I give into the world. I enjoy whatever I want, but he'll clean me up. And he says, that's, as I study contemporary Christian music, it glorifies the fall for believers who want to live a backslidden life or who don't actually know Christ as their Savior. I want to live a life aimed at the fall. But we sang the words just a little while ago, holy, holy, holy. It doesn't make sense for me to treat my wife that way. Oh, she's good. She's a good woman. I treat her like garbage, but she's fine. She loves me where I'm at. It doesn't make sense in my marriage, but there's so many that thinks it makes sense with God, and it doesn't. The person that lives that way, God says, the just man falleth and riseth up again. If your heart is aimed at the fall, you might not be this just person. You might be that wicked person at the end of these verses. Your fall is coming. And there's no bouncing back from it. I love my wife, and I want to fail her less and less as we go forward. Do you love your God? Do you wish to fail him less and less? Is your heart aimed at that forgiveness? Rising up and saying, Lord, I fell, I messed up. And isn't it a blessing to hear these words of David? After all he went through, the New Testament, the Apostle Paul saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. The ruin of the sinful. You may have heard the phrase down and out. The believer falls, but he rises up again. He's never down and out. The wicked person, when he falls, he's down and out. There's a blessed resilience when you belong to God. George A. Young was a preacher. Much of his life, he made his living as a carpenter, and he thought it was pretty neat that he was a carpenter because so was his Lord. Young and his wife started out early in their married life to serve the Lord. Theirs was a dedication which eventually led to full-time Christian service. Going from small church to small church in country areas, their experiences were many, some good, some heartbreaking, as they faithfully ministered in season and out. Often those with whom they worked were too poor to help in supplying the needs of the preacher and his wife and family. Sometimes there were those that just didn't care. But through it all, George Young and his wife did not waver. But they often said, God is doing the leading. all we have to do is follow. He will not forsake us in time of need and is also very much aware of our situation wherever we are. It was times such as these that Young's saw and hammer came in very handy. They also came in handy when, after years of living in borrowed tents and living from hand to mouth, when you're so poor that the moment anything gets placed in your hand, you have to turn it right into food and get it into your mouth because you're hungry. But as he would talk about living from hand to mouth, he said with a smile, "But it was never my hand, it was his." They were able to commence building a small home of their very own. By working extra hours at his trade whenever he could, and by the family often doing without the extras, enough money had been set aside to purchase a piece of land made available at a low price by a friend. Now, after waiting all these years, a dream that seemed impossible was going to become a reality. The house would take several more years of sacrifice and dreaming before it would be completed, but in the end, it would be well worth the wait. Had not our blessed Lord promised a mansion in heaven, and could he not provide a home for his pilgrims while here on the earth? At last, the day came when Young's family moved into their new home. How wonderful it was! Almost too good to be true, but it was true. Together they sang the doxology to God, who gave them their songs even to sing, even in the darkest of nights, and who faithfully led them all the way. Just because they were now living in their own home did not mean that he would curtail his service and stay home more to enjoy it. No, he kept on preaching and witnessing. After all, this world was not his home. He was just passing through. Then disaster struck. While George Young and his family were away holding meetings, it is thought that someone not in sympathy with Young and his preaching and not in favor with the likes of him having a home of their own set fire to it. Before the days of home insurance, when George returned, he found but a heap of ashes. All that he and his family had sacrificed for and dreamed of was now but a memory. The home, the clothing, the cherished keepsakes that could never be replaced were all lost in the conflagration. But he was a just man. And a just man can be tripped up. But when you belong to God, there's a resiliency that God can build into his own. As Mr. Young stood there, his heart was sad, but he found a deep consolation as he remembered the priceless things that he possessed, which could never be taken by fire. Perhaps like Job, this could be an attack of Satan, but he was not alone, for God was aware of it all. In his mind, these words began to form. Though sorrows befall us and Satan oppose, God leads his dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes. God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. George Young had been given the beginnings of a song, and his deep night of despair turned into a song that would lift many a burden and give light and encouragement to untold thousands in the years ahead. The ruling of sovereignty. Wicked man, lay not wait against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. Don't plot against my people. I pay attention. I'm watching you. The resilience of the saved. For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. My people possess a resilience. Because of me, they bounce back. And thirdly, the ruin of the sinful. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. Those who refuse to obey me and honor me, they just fall. They don't bounce back. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads?